you, brother.
Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Nathan. Man, so blessed to be here with you all this week. I must confess, when Tom first let us know, a few of us know the topic for the camp this year of Abraham, my first reaction was, well, that's kind of narrow. Maybe we can do three or four teachings on Abraham. I'm not sure exactly how we'll stretch this into a week. Man, was I wrong. I feel like the more we look at this and see how much rich, deep learning and rich application there is in the life of Abraham, maybe a whole week isn't enough to cover all that we could learn from this man's life. So thank you, Tom, for trusting God once again. He's so good at that, of just knowing not, I was thinking of that verse in Isaiah about having a word in season, not just a true word, but a word in season. And he certainly exemplifies that for our church, picking topics in season for us. So I'm so thankful for this camp so far and to be a part of it and teaching, being part of the teaching responsibility as well. Let's go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And in verse 1, we'll read out of the NIV this morning. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Very interesting here. God says, do not be afraid, Abram. And then in verse 2, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, and notice the but there. I think the NIV and the modern translations probably have this right. The NIV kind of softens it with an and. The King James softens it with an and at the beginning of verse 2. But more likely, it's God, Abraham, saying, but. But Abram said, well, it would be the narrator here, saying, but Abram said. The point is, this is in contrast to what God was saying. Abraham has a bit of a contention with it. God had just said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Remember that big estate that is growing and growing now? He had 318 fighting men. And he's gaining wealth that God is blessing him with. He's starting to see this promise of God come to pass, of God blessing him. But there's this big missing part to it that hasn't come to pass yet that Abraham is well aware of here, right? In verse 3 again, and Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be mine heir, right? So God had promised Abraham that through his seed, all nations would be blessed, right? And a seed is not, that's your child, right? That's not someone just born into your house as a servant under your empire, but someone that comes from your own loins. Abraham was aware of that promise. Remember yesterday how we considered that sometimes unbelief is due to the fact that we have a promise of God, but then life comes up and we don't even consider how that promise of God might apply to life. So we just make decisions without even consulting God's word when God's already spoken to that topic. And we see Abraham faltering early on in his life, and he'll do this again when it comes to trusting God regarding his wife. Remember that when he came up with his own plan of how to protect himself when he went into Egypt, concerned that Pharaoh would take Sarah and then kill him because his wife was so beautiful, not even considering that maybe the promise of God has something to do with this and I don't need to make my own plans. That's one reason why unbelief occurs in our lives. We have a promise of God, but we don't apply the things that we know or the things that we've heard to life situations. We just make decisions without him. That's one way to not believe. Another way to not believe is what's addressed here, where we're full well aware of the promise of God. Abraham was totally aware that God had said at this point in his life, of your seed, I'm going to bless the nations. And he still has no seed. So Abraham is comparing the promise of God. God is in the equation. The promise of God is in the equation. But then he looks at his life and they don't match. He sees a disconnect there. The circumstances are not matching. And so what is he? He's afraid, right? And I love this, how if this were a myth like Marta was talking about yesterday, where I was writing it, I might have put verses 2 and 3 before verse 1. I might have started the account with, God, I remain childless and no one will inherit my estate. You've given me no children. Then God would say, don't be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. But who speaks first in this? God did. So God came to Abraham and said, don't be afraid. Abraham hadn't said anything about being afraid, and yet he was, wasn't he? Isn't that wonderful? Maybe a little bit unsettling to realize that about God, that he knows us better than we know ourselves, right? That's one of the unsettling things about God, and initially unsettling, is that he knows us better than we know ourselves. We think we know ourselves pretty well, or maybe we have a husband or wife that we think knows us pretty well. Guess what, Teddy? God knows you better than you even know yourself. That could be a little bit scary. Let's look at Hebrews 4. But when we consider what we heard in manifestations, when we consider the goodness of our God, when we consider, as we're later this morning, the covenant that we have with God that's even tighter and more intimate and more permanent than the covenant he had with Abraham, man, we don't need to be afraid of God's all-seeing eye on our lives. In fact, to be encouraged by it. Because what is God doing? He's approaching Abraham and helping, seeking to help him with his faith, because he was, at the very least, being tempted to be fearful here in the face of the promise of God. And if we're fearful in the face of the promise of God, is that belief? Is that faith? No, that's unbelief. So many times Jesus said to people that needed his help and were struggling to receive his help, fear not, only believe, right? So faith is an enemy. Fear is an enemy of our faith. And here it is creeping up in Abraham's life. God still calls him the model of faith, right? He's still an example for us to follow. And isn't that encouraging to see that maybe if I have fear, that doesn't automatically disqualify me from having the faith of Abraham. But what am I going to do with that fear? Am I going to respond to the help that God provides? God sees Abraham's heart and approaches Abraham and says, fear not. Look at this in Hebrews 4, verse 13. This is true of our God. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's kind of unsettling, right? I know me. I know my heart. But, man, I challenge you, lean into this reality that God knows anyway. God sees down to the deepest recesses of your heart. And the wonderful thing is, about our covenant, it's here it says, the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Lord Jesus Christ has already paid for whatever sin would separate me from God. And God provided that substitute. The only judgment that we have to fear, in a good sense, is the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards are going to be handed out. And that's an awesome and sobering thing, but I don't need to be concerned that I'm ever going to face wrath, right? What did God tell us in manifestations this morning? He's filled us and given us righteousness in abundance and holiness in abundance. He's cleansed us. We would never be guilty again. So I can open myself up under that shelter of righteousness. I can open myself up to God. He sees it anyway, right? Why hide fear from myself or try to hide it from others? If I have it, let's be honest about it and let God help me with it. Let him speak into my life. Let him build faith like he needed to do for Abraham. Oh, isn't that encouraging to realize that Abraham needed to be told, don't fear? because I need to be told that sometimes. How about you? Yeah. Even when we're looking at the promise of God, we're not having unbelief because we're not even considering God's word, but we're standing before Ephesians 5 saying, how could my marriage get any better? I can't see it. And yet here's what Ephesians 5 says. God, help me to reconcile. I have too much fear to be able to see this come to pass in my life. Well, be honest about that. We can acknowledge that fear is not belief, but then what are we going to do about it? Look at verse 12 in Hebrews 4. It says, for the word of God, the verse right before we just read, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Oh, this word of God, this living word of God, sharper than any double-edged sword. It knows me. Why? Because God is the author, God the all-seeing, all-knowing author of all creation. Nothing is hidden from his sight, and he's given us his word that exposes the motives of men's hearts, you and me. And none of us are the exception, like we heard in Manifestations. So this is potentially unsettling to realize that God knows us even better than we know ourselves. But man, let's lean into this truth because we have a wise God and we have his word as a healthy thing to help divide and discern and help us get over our fears. Look at this. Let's go back to Genesis. Actually, let's stay in Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Let's go to Hebrews 12 because what God is going to tell us or tell Abram is reproof. He said, this shall not be your heir. Right? Abram said, well, you told me I'm going to have a seed, but you haven't given me that seed. And God says, it hasn't happened yet, but this won't be your heir. And that's called reproof, right? Because Abraham had to adjust his way of thinking. The way that Abraham was seeing how this future was going to go was not the way God saw his future going. And so he gives him reproof. Hebrews chapter 12, we were in Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 12 comes after Hebrews 11. We like reading Hebrews 11 because it talks about faith, and we get excited when we see God bringing his promises to pass for men and women and God commending them and being pleased with their lives. That type of life doesn't just come automatically, though. It's not a gene that we're born with, but something that we grow into. Even Abraham grew into faith. Because, in part, he submitted to what God's word calls reproof. And Hebrews 12 talks about this. Shouldn't be unfamiliar to those of us in our church. Verse 5, Hebrews 12, 5. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Those that he was writing to were getting a little bit unsettled by the reality that they needed to change, that they were being reproved, that their way of doing things needed to change. And the encouragement here is, isn't it good that a father addresses his son if he needs help? Right? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Right, if you're getting ready to run out into the middle of the road and your father grabs your arm and says, stop, that might be a little startling at first, but it's for your good. It's for your health. That's an extreme example, but God speaks to us. He knows better than us. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We live in this world. We have traditions. We have challenges. We have sin that we haven't reckoned dead yet. We have circumstances in life that we're used to fearing more and the promise of God, and so we need to be corrected if we're going to have faith and not fear those things that we ought not fear when we have the promise of God. And so God provides us reproof. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Oh, you see, it's an evidence of God's love that he would speak pointedly to our need and not just ignore us. We might prefer that at times, just let me be. But is it healthy? Is it a good thing? Is it going to allow us to see the blessing and the promise of God in our life the way Abram did? No, so we need to be reproved. Verse 10, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Oh, isn't that beautiful? And this was the heart of Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis 15. I love this about our example in faith, Abram, who later becomes Abraham. He responded to the reproof. He didn't stay in his unbelief. Look at this. Like it says in verse 4, it doesn't say, then the word of the Lord came to him and said, you're right to feel this way. I've been letting you down. No. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And God had already said this to him. He had the doctrine on this. And so this is what's known as reproof. And this is a good thing. As long as we don't run from it, it can bless us. It can help us, right? It's to those that are exercised thereby. And that's part of having faith like Abraham's as well, is when we reach bumps in the road, we receive the help that we need to not fear. This is something we want to get used to if we want to become those that have the faith of Abraham. Notice God doesn't reprove Abraham for looking at the evidence of the senses here. Sometimes people say that fear is false evidence appearing real. Have you ever seen that? No. False evidence isn't correct, because the evidence of the senses was Abraham had no seed yet. And so that was true evidence. That wasn't false evidence. When it comes to believing the promises of God over the evidence of our senses, it's allowing, when we fear, it's when we allow that evidence to become more real than God's promise. Let's read verse 5. And God is going to help Abram here. It says in verse 4, like we saw, this one will not be your heir, Eliezer, but one that comes from your own flesh and blood. And then verse 5, he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. I love that. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Your offspring. You will have a son. And we've got this up here. Isn't this wonderful? You can see all the stars here. This is just like one segment of the sky that is there. It would take me from now until lunch to even count a hundredth of these. And then this is just 1/100th of the whole sky that Abraham saw, right? The point is, you can't count all that I'm going to do for you, right? As the dust of the earth, he had already told him. And here he reaffirms that not only are you going to have one child, but you're going to have many, many children that come from him. And verse 6, it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as what? Righteousness. He credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham receives the reproof, and he believes. Oh, isn't this wonderful? This is this faith of Abraham that we see completed in later chapters in Genesis that we read about from James, that he continues to live by. But man, I hope you see this morning, as it speaks so loudly to me, that having fear isn't the end. We can respond to that fear, knowing that God has already seen it before us, knowing that he's willing to help us. And look what he does for Abram. He takes him and helps him. He receives this reproof. He corrects him back to the way of thinking. Right. reminds him, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. We saw that in Hebrews 11, that those that would please God by their faith need to believe that God is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And it is diligence, isn't it? Like that Easter egg hunt or the Jewish bargain bin sale on Friday mornings where we're diligent in it. And man, I don't know about you, but I've sure started to see a repeated theme this week already that God's trying to bring home to us, that this faith that Abraham was, the kind of faith that we want to have modeled in our lives, it's an all-in faith. It's not a one-foot-in, one-foot-out faith, right? Not the faith that is in word only, like James reproves, not the faith that in small things makes decisions unconscious of God, but in every situation in life, there's no-brainers. Not that kind of faith. Not the kind of faith that would supplement God's blessing with the world. Right? We saw that last night. And here we see not the faith that backs away from helpful and needed reproof. Right? Is it an easy faith? Well, if you're willing to push all those things aside and do the all-in kind of faith, that's the kind of faith God's after. Verse 7, and what's so wonderful is this chapter continues, and God's going to do something for Abram that is so wonderful as a further help to his faith. God is so good in this regard. I think of our Lord when people needed his help and deliverance, and sometimes it was easy for people to believe in the power and love of our Lord, and sometimes it was a little bit harder, but he was able to help many of those people that were humble. And God was able to help Abram here because he started out this chapter fearful, more in awe of the circumstances than what God had said. But here's what God continues to do. Look at verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Okay, so now this is the second big promise that God has made to Abraham, right? We've talked in this camp already about how there's two main aspects to the promise, the seed and the land. The seed and the land. The beginning chapters, or the beginning verses of this chapter, we see God helping Abraham to believe regarding the seed, right? So shall your seed be. But now God's reminding him, there's another aspect to this promise that I want to remind you of, and that's the land. Right? Verse 7 again. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And look at this, verse 8. This is so wonderful. Look how honest Abraham is. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? What? How can you know? This is God, right? Has he not proven himself faithful? Has he not been doing all these things? You know, they took out that whole region, all those powerful warlords, and brought him safely in. But this is where Abraham's at. He needs a little more help. Technically, all God has to do is say something once, and that's all he has to say. Because is God faithful? Is God going to change his mind? Is God a man that he should lie? No. But isn't God gracious and willing to help? No indication that God was in any way disappointed with Abraham's question here, how shall I know that I shall inherit it, or offended, that God was in any way offended. Look at this. Here's what God says. He doesn't say, believe me, dang it. What's he say? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses. But Abram drove. Why did the birds come to eat? Well, because these had been sacrificed. I was on that trip to Canada as well that Tom mentioned earlier. And when you cut the fish up, guess where it come to eat the rest of the guts and all that? the birds, and so you have to take it to the island across so that the bears don't come. But here's the animals. The birds come to eat the remains, right? Because these animals have been sacrificed. Clear reference to blood, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made man in perfect communion with him. No brokenness, no sin, no lack of unity. But we sinned. Sin brings separation from God. A holy God can't abide a relationship with a sinful man. Our sin is a big problem. Sin separates. And God made a plan that through a blood sacrifice of the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, this is the plan that God's been working out and telling Abraham that he's going to do through him. It was going to require blood. Remember Cain and Abel? When Cain brought some fruit of the ground as an offering to God, the vegetables, did that qualify as a substitute for Cain's sin? The fruit of the ground? No. But Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice. Why? Because it was an animal sacrifice. And this pattern that the men in Hebrews and women in Hebrews 11 believed of submitting to God's way of salvation through sacrifice, we see this here even in Abraham's life where he sacrifices these animals and they're divided now. What's so wonderful too is that the record continues though. Look at this. So let's do a little bit more thinking before we take our break. And we'll be coming back after the break to continue on the topic of covenants. But God is about ready to make this wonderful covenant with Abraham. Let's see. It says in verse 12, "And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him." So he'd already performed the sacrifice. But now Abram, in the late afternoon, he falls into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, in this dream, in this vision that he had while he was asleep, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." So more detail to this promise that he's going to bless, how he's going to bless Abraham in the future, and this plan of God that he's going to fulfill through Abraham in the future. I should point out when it says, for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. That's much clearer than the King James, where the King James seems to imply that the children of Israel were going to be slaves for 400 years in Egypt. That's not what the verse says. The time of the 400 years begins with the time which Abraham's descendants would be strangers in a country not their own. So well before they were slaves in Egypt does this 400 years start counting. NIV makes that clear. It says, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there." That would happen towards the end of that 400 years. "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." Remember, going into Egypt and getting blessed is a theme in the scriptures. Verse 15, "You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." So during this dream, God gives Abram more details to how this promise was going to be fulfilled. Again, this was in response to Abram saying, "How shall I know that I shall inherit this land?" Verse 17, "When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces." This is very interesting. Right, because Abraham had already performed the sacrifice. But then he has, after this dream, and as now the sun has set, so now it's evening time, presumably he wakes up and sees this vision of a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch that passes between the pieces. What is going on here? What is going on here? Let's go to Jeremiah 34. What's so wonderful about this is we're going to see God going all in with Abraham. If he's asking Abram to be all in with him, it's good to know that God's going to be all in with Abram. And that's what God's doing here, making this covenant. We'll talk after the break this topic of covenants in the scriptures and learn some more. But this wonderful covenant that God is making with Abram, Jeremiah 34 helps us to understand, I think, what's happening here. Because it was this smoking furnace and the lamp that passed through the parts. It wasn't Abraham that passed through the parts. Look at this. In Jeremiah 34, verse 18, it says, "Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces." Interesting, right? Sounds very similar to what we read in Genesis, where God's referring to a covenant that was made. And you can read earlier in the chapter about the details of that. Basically, the children of Israel had vowed to their Hebrew slaves that after the terms of that indentured servitude were up, that they were going to release them. And they made a covenant with those slaves before the Lord, and now they're having second thoughts about whether they're going to fulfill that covenant. And God's saying, I'm going to treat you like the calf that you walked between if you don't fulfill your word, because you made this covenant before me. So it's like saying, walking between the calf, if you make a covenant, if we make an agreement, and we want to do this type of Eastern custom, this Orientalism, what would we do? We'd divide the animal, and then by you walking through the parts are saying, if I don't stay true to what I've said, let me be like this animal that's divided into two, right? It's like saying, you know, you don't believe me? I swear my mother's life. What are you saying? You're saying, if I'm not telling the truth, may my mother be put to death, right? So it's a very solemn vow. By passing between the animal parts in that culture, what that indicated, and it is a true Orientalism as far as I know, as much as we can rely on Orientalisms, the scholars that write about this refer to this as a common way of confirming secular treaties or covenants where the suzerain or warlord at this time, and like probably they were reading some of the same books that Marta read to prepare for last night, to understand about the culture of that time, right? We're not used to this type of covenant. After the break, we'll spend some time talking more about this, but apparently according to the Orientalism of the day, the ruler, the suzerain or warlord, whenever he conquered a land or liberated a helpless people, would annex them into his kingdom and do this type of covenant ceremony where he would force them to vow servitude to him upon force of death. But what's astonishing in Genesis 15 is that God himself is the one that passes between the parts, where God himself is saying, if I don't fulfill my word to you, Abraham, let me be like this calf, right? Because God, as the smoking furnace and burning lamp, often used in the scriptures as a symbol of God's presence, passes between the parts. Again, this was a response to Abraham asking God, how shall I know? And God says, okay, I will be faithful to you, and I will make a covenant with you, which would have communicated great assurance to Abraham. This is God's way of telling Abraham, I'm going to be all in with you. I'm going to be faithful. Not just giving you a promise, but let's make this covenant. And whatever else this covenant becomes, and we'll see more of it being expanded upon in future chapters, it was God's way of speaking to Abraham a word of assurance, extra assurance. It's God's way of letting Abraham know he was going to be all in with him. So there's this help that God provides. He sees Abraham's fear. He sees Abraham's concerns. He sees Abraham wrestling with the promise and the circumstances of his life. And isn't God good to speak to Abraham, to reprove him in such a loving way. And what a wonderful example we have in Abraham. After the break, we'll come back and consider more of what God has to teach us.